Good to be with you this morning to lead worship. Didn't have to travel very far this morning, which is different than sometimes. Some Sunday mornings feel like I go more on the Sabbath day's journey. Our Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read two stories of Jesus' ministry among us. Before we read, let's have a word of prayer. Father, this is your work and your word. And it's a lesson that we learn from as our Savior lived among us and walked in our dirt and left the glory of heaven to be the Lamb of Sacrifice. So, Father, as we follow these two stories, help us to eat and drink with renewed affirmation of our faith and our hope and what it's based on. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 9, after 3 days, about 3 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Didn't really know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and it's destroying him. I beg your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring the boy here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. People of God, sometimes we say about people that they seem to be very much at home in two worlds. They move with a certain amount of ease from one setting to another, from the formal to the informal, etc. Some writer observed this about President Bush when he was a president. He seemed to be equally at home, they said, at a formal state dinner as well as at home at a Texas-style barbecue. He conversed with heads of state around the world and he talked with soldiers on the front lines. He was equally at home in Air Force One as he was in his pickup driving around his ranch in Texas. In some ways, Christians learn to move between two worlds, between the physical and the spiritual, between Sunday and Monday, between a world of faith and a world of work. We take our faith with us to work, I trust, and we take the burdens of our work week with us to church. We enter a world of faith where we pray for the needs that we have in the physical world, and we enter the world of work, hopefully fortified, encouraged, blessed by what we have experienced in the spiritual world in our worship of God. In both worlds, we have to do with the same God, the same Creator God, the same Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the faith generated in the spiritual world in the presence of God at worship, that where we hear the word, we pray, we sing, that helps us to work, to serve, to be people of integrity and honesty in a world of work. This morning, we watched Jesus move between two worlds in these two Bible stories we read. We want to see him at home in the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm. But then we want to watch him with intentionality and power move into the physical world, the world of pain and demon possession and broken ties. Because he was at home in that spiritual world, we take comfort as he moves into our world, the world in which we live, the physical world of pain and tears and brokenness and hurting and sin and death. Our story begins with Jesus entering, perhaps we should say re-entering, the heavenly realm. Took three disciples with him to this mountaintop to pray, Peter, James, and John. We follow and we watch along with Peter, James, and John. As Jesus was praying, the disciples saw a change in him. The glory of heaven seemed to engulf him. His face changes and his clothes became white as a flash of lightning. Then two Old Testament saints whose departure from this earth we have questions about. Where did Moses die? Who buried him? How about Elijah disappearing from this life in a flaming horses and chariots of fire, disappearing in a tornado? But here they are. They reappear in the splendor of heaven, and they begin to talk to Jesus. Moses and Elijah appeared. Two Old Testament saints who represented the Old Covenant. Moses the law, Elijah the prophets. Both of which in their ministry, in their lifetime, had pointed ahead to somebody who was going to fulfill it all. Somebody who was going to fulfill the law. Somebody who was going to fulfill the promises of the old covenant of grace. So guess what they talked about? They didn't talk about the weather. Didn't talk about the ball game. They talked about the fulfillment. The fulfillment that Jesus was going to bring about in Jerusalem. They talked about his death, his departure from this life, his resurrection. This was heaven-sent confirmation of Jesus' ministry and mission. It was to bring fulfillment and to completion, and completion to all that the Old Testament law and the prophets had talked about. Added to that, they heard a voice. They heard a voice from heaven. "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Now you listen to him." Somehow he's going to bring it all together, wrap it all up, bring completion. So the work of Moses and Elijah was going to be brought to completion. They had not labored in vain. They had not spent their time on the front lines with God's often stubborn, covenant-breaking people for nothing. They had not borne the burden of their office without results. They met with Jesus. And they talked about fulfillment, that he would bring about fulfillment to their work. In other words, they met Jesus, the Lord of covenant fulfillment. Peter thought they should all stay there up on that mountain in that heavenly world Let's build some shelters. Let's set up some tents. Let's just all stay there. Let's not go back down this mountain to that messy world we left behind when we climbed up here on this mountain. Let's stay in this heavenly setting. But that's not possible. It wasn't possible for Moses and Elijah to stay. They needed to go home, back to the glory of heaven, awaiting the fulfillment of covenant promises, awaiting the fulfillment of what Jesus would bring about in His death, waiting with all the saints who have gone before us for that kingdom of God to come in all its fullness and the promises of the covenant to be brought to completion. Jesus couldn't stay here either. He had work to do. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets that Moses and Elijah and he had talked about had to accomplish. There was work for him to do in this earthly world of pain and suffering and guilt and sin and disease and death. There was a cross he had to carry to die on. There was a resurrection he had to accomplish. There was an ascension he had to go back to his throne. There was a Holy Spirit to pour out. There was work to do. In some ways, that's kind of like our life is too, you know. Every Sunday turns into Monday. Every prayer has an amen at the end of it, and we rise up and go back to work. But our prayer is that Sunday always gives shape to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We are strengthened through prayer for the work of every day. We trust that the gospel of grace we hear on Sunday, the grace we celebrate with the symbols of His body and blood, will equip us to deal with this world of pain and suffering and disease and death. So Jesus and His three disciples, energized by what they had experienced and talked about on the mountain, came down into that physical world. They arrived on the ground to witness Satan putting on a show. The only son of a father was writhing on the ground, caught in the grip of convulsions, screaming and foaming at the mouth. The evil one was at work, gleefully at work, bringing misery and pain into the life of this family. What added to the tragedy was the fact that those 9 disciples that Jesus had left down behind at the bottom of the mountain could do nothing about it. They stood with their hands in their pockets, unable to do anything. They were helpless. Added to the confusion and the helplessness was what Mark told us about in his gospel. The religious leaders, the people who should have known, who should have recognized Jesus, were mocking the disciples. And their mocking of those disciples reflected on their master. If you can't do anything, that means you must follow an imposter, a fake. So the scene that Jesus walked into that morning was a circus of confusion and argument, mocking and reacting. Human weakness and vulnerability to the power of the evil one stood out in glaring brightness. Nobody could do anything for this father and his only son writhing on the ground in convulsions and pain. And I let my imagination run wild a little bit here, and I say that, I imagine that hidden from human eyes, but certainly on the scene was the evil one, the devil, watching with glee at the work of his own hands. And at the display, the apparent display of human ineptitude to do anything about it. This is my world, he's assuming. My world to do as I please. My world to tear at the fabric of family life and human life. My world to bring pain and suffering and disease. This is my world. Ever since you humans listen to me and obey me, this is my turf. And I do as I please. I'm the Lord of this world. And so it often seems to us in our worries and in our fears, in our world about which we say, I don't know if I want to raise my children in it. What's happening? It's a world of law breaking where the evil one seems to be in charge, a world where God-ordained institutions are destroyed, a world of arrogance and pride and greed and discontent and war and school shootings and inept lawmakers. It seems like sometimes that the whole culture is on the ground writhing in a convulsions of sin, writhing in false, empty pleasure, foaming at the mouth in its desire for more, lusting after sexual pleasure, a world where Satan seems to rule and gaining ground in his godless defiance. But it's into this world that we welcome the Lord from the mountain of transfiguration, and we listen, we watch, we learn. First thing he does is scold some people. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? We wonder who he's scolding. His disciples for not being able to heal that boy, not taking the power that he once gave them that was available with prayer. The Pharisees, the people who should have known better, mocking his power and the disciples' ineptitude. A whole world of doubt. What's glaring is the absence of faith. A vision of Jesus Christ coming into our world to establish the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the deliverance of God in the lives of his people. What's missing is a vision that the Lord of glory has entered our world, has come down from his heavenly world to walk in our world and live among us full of grace and power and truth. Faithfulness, unbelief needs to be scolded wherever and whenever it appears. And that's when Jesus said, just bring the boy to me. Just bring the boy to me. Reminds us of his own words. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's when something simply amazing happens. You've heard of dumb criminal stories where the burglar leaves his driver's license at the scene of the crime. As this father was bringing this boy to Jesus, the demon attacks the boy again, throws him into convulsions, throws him to the ground. What is this? A public act of defiance? Arrogance, or is it stupidity? A last stand, a last act of pride? And again, my imagination runs wild, and we can imagine the Satan saying to this demon when he has been sent away, why in the world did you do that? You left proof of our evil intentions. I know whom you did this in front of. I know him, the Creator's Son. Why? You challenged the Lord of glory. You left an opening that doesn't serve our cause well. Well, Jesus accepted the challenge. And with amazing effortlessness, it seems, rebuked the evil spirit, sent him away, healed the boy, gave him back to his father. And all it took from the Lord Jesus was a word. A word of rebuke. And the arrogant son of Satan is defeated. The boy healed, returned to his father. Do we need to welcome Jesus more and more into our world? Our world of uncertainties and fears and worries. Do we need to welcome him by faith that he is Lord? In welcoming him, can some order be brought into some of the chaos of our lives, some of the uncertainty, the fears? Can we welcome him so that spiritual healing takes place? Maybe so that the devil's grip over us in certain areas of our lives get broken. Hope can be restored even though we die, yet we shall live that hope by welcoming him as Lord. Do we need to welcome him as Lord into our world of sin and terrorism and child shootings and flaunting of God's laws and addictions, greed? Do we need to welcome him with the assurance that all that seems to go wrong will be made right. And all who defy him, he will rebuke and defeat. He's already in charge. And the time is coming when the lordship of Jesus Christ will be clearly evident to all who defy him, but certainly also to all who know him and love him. Of course, the people who saw all of this were amazed. They had never seen anything like this before. The demon was no match for the word of this teacher from Nazareth. The boy was healed. But then something amazing happens. It's as if Jesus took his disciples aside and said, "You know what? Everything that we talked about up there on that mountain with Moses and Elijah, about my fulfillment, it's going to come to pass. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men." A betrayal will take place, a subsequent death. But that's what was required for Jesus to be the Lord of both worlds, the world of covenant fulfillment, bringing to pass the mission that God had sent him on, but also to accomplish a deliverance for all of us who live in this messy world of pain and disease and death. There was a willingness to leave the glory of heaven, to enter the gore of our world, to be its Savior, to be its healer, to be its Lord. To accomplish that, his body was broken. His blood was shed. He was the Lamb of sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. He came into our world willingly in love to become the word of fulfillment of Old Testament law and the word by which God would defeat all his enemies, including the big ones, sin and Satan and death. May we welcome him into our world with the faith that he is Lord of the new kingdom of covenant fulfillment, all those promises. But he's also the Lord in such a way that all our diseases will be healed, all our sins will be wiped away, and death will be no more. Let's eat and drink in faith. Amen. Father, thank you for these pictures. Pictures of lordship. Pictures of promise. Pictures of fulfillment. Accomplished by the death of our Savior. Father, as we now eat and drink, affirm our faith. Open our hearts to a willingness, a greater willingness, to receive the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives and over all the concerns we have about what's going on in our world. Help us to receive Him with joy as the one who promises to take away our sins and heal all our diseases. Pray this in Jesus' name through the power of your word and spirit. Amen. Amen. I serve a risen Savior. Let's stand and sing those words together.